Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 119, verse 108. Some time ago, we reinitiated our study through Psalm 119. We've been doing a verse-by-verse study. And today we come to verse 108. Let us give reading to verses 108 through 110. Oh, accept the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thine ordinances. My life is continually in my hand. Yet, I do not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me. I have not gone astray from thy precepts. David had many outstanding qualities, character traits. One of those was, I believe, he was a man of focus, a man of purpose, and he kept and maintained that focus upon God and upon God's word through all kinds of circumstances. Many of those circumstances were difficult. I believe that's what he means in verse 109 when he said, my life is continually in my hand. He experienced imminent danger, running, hiding, fighting. But he was a man that had a great high esteem for the word of God. And in that word, he found a resource in times of difficulty, in trials, persecution. But I believe also that the Word of God occupied a very special place in his life as a means of perseverance. And I couldn't help but come to that conclusion regarding his perseverance as we look at the last part of verse 110. Yet I have not gone astray from thy precepts. That little word yet certainly conveys a lot of meaning. In other words, regardless of what I have had to confront, experience in my life, whatever it may have been, however demanding it was upon me, one thing hasn't changed. I have not gone astray from your word. Now, we've been studying Psalm 119 and some time ago, way back now. We studied verses 30 through 33. And I was reminded of that. And I want you to turn there because of the input that it will give us for our purposes this morning. Psalm 119, verse 30. I've chosen the faithful way. I have placed thine ordinances before me. I cleave to thy testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of thy commandments, for thou wilt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Notice very carefully these next words. And I shall observe it to the end. Perseverance. But he is connecting that perseverance with what the Word of God is and what the Word of God can be in our life. The Word of God is a means of grace to us. We use that term, means of grace. What do we mean by the means of grace? Well, of course, we mean that it's the manner in which God has ordained to minister grace to our soul. How would God get grace to you as an individual? It doesn't come as a Amazon package. Next day delivery. Why do we need grace? How necessary is that grace? And how is God going to get it to us? So what are the means of grace? Prayer is a means of grace. We get alone with God and we pray and we pour our heart out to God. And God, in that time and of communion with Him, we become strengthened in the inner man. And we make that discovery again and again and again. Yes, God's grace is sufficient. Prayer is a means of grace. Worship is a means of grace. Whether that worship be personal or whether it be corporate, worship is a means by which God filters and ministers and brings that grace as a reality into your soul, into your individual need and situation. That's why from time to time we say, do not neglect the means of grace. Those are the means by which God has purposed and ordained to get grace to our soul. So, the Word of God. The Word of God is a means of grace. It was to David, and it should be to us. The various aspects of the Word of God, the ordinances, the precepts, the statutes, the commandments, the testimonies, those are varying aspects of God's Word. But it's all God's Word. And David found the Word of God to be a means of grace which would assist and strengthen perseverance. Because he says, I have not gone astray from thy precepts. Precepts, word of God. Gone astray, perseverance. Put them together, the word of God is a means of grace. The word of God is a means of perseverance. Now, we've taught and preached on perseverance in recent days, and I'm aware of that. But I'm also aware of the fact that as we are committed to a verse-by-verse exposition of Psalm 119, that when we come to that verse, and I shall observe it to the end, and perseverance sort of jumps right out at you, we have some choices. We can say, well, we've already covered that, let's move on. We could do that. Or we could say, here it is again. Let's dig into it. Let's think about it. Let's study. Let's learn. Maybe some things we haven't learned about perseverance. What is perseverance? Well, it's many ways in which it could be defined. Our confession deals with perseverance. Those whom God hath accepted in the beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. That's the first statement concerning perseverance. It means continuing on day after day, week after week, month, month after month, year after year. How long? To the end. How long will that be? I don't know. Neither do you. My, how the years pass. I've mentioned before, I will mention it again, when I was growing up, it dawned on me, I figured it out. I was thinking about it one day, and I thought, wow, if I live to be 65, I'll see the year 2000. Having been born in 1935. Well, I did live to see the year 2000. And now, 2021. Do you anticipate a long life? I think we do. Although, in working with young people in various situations, particularly who lived in dangerous neighborhoods, I had a young fellow at one time tell me. He said, I never even think I will live to be 13. That's kind of a tragic outlook on life, isn't it? Well, he did, and he's grown, and he's married, and he has 7 children. A lot's happened over those years, and a lot's happened in your life over the past years. The point I'm simply making here is this. It's to the end. Not halfway, not three quarters. Did okay up till... No, to the end. To the end. Now, some things about David's relationship to the Word of God. And we do well to know those factors and implement them in our life. Turn with me now to Psalm 119, verse 30. I think we turned there, but I want us to this time highlight, before we were looking at the various terms used to define God's word, way, testimonies, commandments, statutes. But now, look at the action that takes place in David's life concerning the word of God. I have chosen. I cleave. Teach me. What was it that he chose? The faithful way. What was it that he is cleaving to tenaciously? Thy testimonies. He's going to run. How, in what direction, what, in what manner is he running? How does he, what does he connect that with? The commandments. And then teach me. Teach me what? Thy statutes. David is involved actively in the Word of God. He has made a choice. He is cleaving. He is running. That means consistently, day by day, he wants to be taught the Word of God. So let's think about some of these areas this morning for the time that we have. A choice was made. We make choices every day. Many choices. Some are rather insignificant. Some that seem insignificant turn out to be more significant than we realized. There are consequences, both good and bad, in choices and that we make. So David made a choice. And it was a determined choice. It was a fixed choice. It was a well thought out choice. And in choosing what he chose, the truth, he rejected error. That's automatic in a way. It's implied. If you make this choice, you've got to reject something. And in choosing the truth, David was rejecting error. Peter talks about destructive heresies. Peter talks about false prophets among the people. Peter talks about false teachers. And what Peter says is that they are a reality. And not only are they a reality, many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. One of the men that we work with in prison, saved out of Jehovah Witness religion. Some of his family in places of importance with that organization, that religion. His grandfather was involved. his grandfather made some sort of verbal profession of being committed to Christ or trusting in Christ. However, this prisoner did share with me that at the approaching of his death, he had no real assurance of his own salvation. False teaching does not bring salvation. Peter said something else concerning false teachers. Listen to what Peter said. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered them. So it's possible to have a knowledge of the truth and reject it. And in that situation, Peter says, if that happens, it's better that you had never been born than to have had some knowledge of the truth and yet refuse to follow it, to reject it. There was that deliberate choice of truth. What is truth? Well, that's not the first time that question has been asked. And there's many ways we could probably qualify truth and even define it. Here's something to think about. The way of truth is the way of holiness and righteousness directing all of our life toward God. And any teaching which compromises those things, any teaching that does not insist that the pursuit of holiness and godliness of life is the thrust of the Scriptures, is wrong. It's heresy. So what was it that David chose? David chose those words of God that tell us who God is, his holiness, his attributes, but it also tells us about life. And that in our life, our Christian life, our knowledge of God, there must be something. There must be pursuit of holiness. There must be a life of practical godliness. David made a choice. But it didn't stop there. It went beyond that. There's that deliberate choice, but there's a deliberate on purpose placing, as David said it, the ordinances before him. The marginal reading says, accounted the ordinances worthy. Thomas Manton, one of the Puritans, has some words to help us. To have a holy rule and an unholy life is inconsonant and inconsistent. A Christian should be a lively transcript of that religion he doth profess. If the way be a way of truth, he must always set it before him and walk Exactly. The two go hand in hand. It's seen in your life, in every aspect of your life. There are two basic problems here that surfaces. Number one, either people make a wrong choice and pursue that wrong choice, or people make a right choice but fail to pursue it. Either case is tragic. David made a right choice, but it didn't stop there. David made a right choice, choosing the way of truth, but he actively pursued it. How did he do it? He set God's word before him as his standard of conduct and measured his life by it. And when his life doesn't measure up, he recognizes it as sin. Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's the effect the word of God had upon him when his life didn't measure up to the word of God. It bothered him. And it should. And our conduct should be then brought back into conformity to the revealed will of God. And you see, when all of those factors are prevalent, you're persevering. And what's the means? What's the working of it? The intricate working of it? It's the Word of God. It is a means of grace to keep us on the right road. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at a New Testament reference. Galatians 6:16. And those who will walk or live by this rule, do you see that? That's clear. Setting the word of God before you as the standard by which you will live, order your life, the standard by which you will talk and do business and have your family and serve the Lord. As many as who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. It's ordering your life, every detail of that of your life, according to the precepts of God's revealed will. Turn with me to Philippians 3:16. Philippians 3:16. However, let us keep living by that same standard. It's our standard of conduct. For how long? To the end. How long is that going to be for you? Another 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? I hope you're grasping something else here. I hope you're seeing that what we're talking about takes us beyond the realm of good intention. Good intentions are cheap. There used to be a saying, I haven't heard it much in our day, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. It's not just hoping things will get better or having a New Year's resolution. Those are okay. But what we're talking about this morning is not just good intention. It takes us into the realm of careful, accurately ordering our life. According to the words of James, it's being a doer of the word and not a mere hearer. Deceiving who? Yourself. Let me expand it just a little bit further. And listen carefully to the words. It is a constant, conscious, conforming of our thoughts, our words, our action, and conduct to the revealed will of God. That's what it is. How important is the Word of God in this whole process? It is the focus. It is the standard. It is not one among many. It is the one. It is the revealed will of God. What about your thought life? How many thoughts we have every day? Good ones. Some not so good. We think, or at least we should think. What about wrong thoughts? And they do come. We do have an enemy that uses fiery darts to see if they'll take hold and catch fire and burn and damage, destroy. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said some very helpful words. Paul says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Someone said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Wrong thoughts come. Wrong words come. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's the practicality of putting in to practice God's word, God's revealed will. Bring those wrong thoughts into captivity. Guard your speech. Think before you speak. But we can apply that to every area of conduct. every area of our life. But what is central? What is absolutely required for what we've been talking about? God's Word. God's Word. And that, of course, means, along with David, there has to be a deliberate choice. I have chosen. The next word that's in our text, verse 31, Psalm 119, I cleave to thy testimonies. That's perseverance. But do you see that there's that close and intimate connection with the Word of God? Cleaving to what? To the Word of God. Cleaving to truth. Not turning away. Now, there are perhaps momentary failures in the moments of weakness. What we're guarding against is a walking away from and denial of God's Word. Demas hath forsaken me. Having loved this present world. That's not perseverance. Demas didn't cleave to what he knew to be the truth. Think about the privilege of working and walking and living side by side with the Apostle Paul. He made a choice at some point to be there, but he also made another choice not to be there. And he left, and you never hear of him again. He drops off the radar. Well, to turn away from the truth, after having embraced the truth, in essence, is to say, you no longer believe it. You no longer trust it. You're saying it's not worthy to be followed. I have not found it to be worthy to be followed. That's sobering reality. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Hebrews 6, 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us, two words, press on. Our dear brother Andy Hamilton, bless his heart, you shake hands with him anywhere, he'll grab your hand and give you a handshake and say, press on, brother. Press on. What is that? That's perseverance. Those two little words, press on, press on. Perseverance lights up. Press on to what? To maturity. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Verse 3, and this we shall do if God permits, for in the case of those who once have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. That's not perseverance. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That, my friend, is not an occasional lapse. It is deliberate apostasy. And it's a choice. Well, we have much, much, much to cover, but our time is about gone. Let's end with 2 Peter 2:21 and 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment. There's the word. There's the word delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. And a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. The results of rejecting the truth. May God keep us by his grace. May his word daily become a means of grace to press on. And never look back. Ever. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we humbly ask now that you would write your truth upon our hearts and help us to leave here this day more thankful for the truth, more committed to the truth. Keep us every day firm to the end. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.